Our gospel reading today comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. This is the story of the baptism of Jesus, as recorded by Luke. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. May we pray. For this day and all days of life, O God, we give you thanks, for we know that each day is a gift. And today, Lord, as we gather to worship, today we especially thank you just for the opportunity to be together in this place, to be reminded of your great love for the world. Bless us now, Lord, as we hear your word, and we ask, O God, that anything that be said today would have eternal consequence in our lives, to bring us closer to the realization of God's claim upon our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Well, it is certainly good to be back with you today. I've been out for a couple of Sundays on just a little bit of a vacation. And just so you know, I didn't miss church. I went to church where I was, but I missed you. So it's good to see your smiling faces looking back at me today. I was reminded this week what a blessing and a joy it is to be here at Riverside. Many of you gathered in this place yesterday as we celebrated the life of Ray Bostick. It was quite an afternoon, quite an afternoon. We estimate probably 250 people showed up for that service. The OSU alumni band was here. Pastor Gribner was here. If you were here, you may remember when David came forward to speak, he was looking for the stool to stand on. He made quite a fuss over that. "Where's the stool?" he said. It was good to have he and Sandy with us yesterday, and for many of you, as we celebrated Ray's life, I was reminded of the importance of relationship in the life of a congregation and how those relationships extend so deeply into our lives. They really become markers for our lives. The people who bless us, the people we have the opportunity to bless and serve and share life together. And for many of you, if not most of you, that was Ray. So thank you for being the church that you are and for welcoming people like me into your family. I was also reminded this week that not only are you a church that values the deep relationships of the past, you also look forward to new ways to create new relationships with new people. It dawned on me this morning as I was thinking about this. I participated in no less than 4 new ministries here at Riverside in the past week. Last Sunday, I did show up for the 10:30 service, by the way, last week. And I engaged in the Fellowship Cafe and had a wonderful opportunity to share a meal with some folks in our congregation in a brand new ministry. On Tuesday, I participated in Open Table, which is a new ministry in the life of our church. On Wednesday, we launched Awana, which is a brand new ministry in the life of our church. And today we're going to do baptisms by immersion in the courtyard, which, so I'm told, has never really been done here at Riverside. So it struck me this week, even as we celebrate the past and honor the past, you are a church that embraces the future in new and wondrous ways. And I got to tell you something. I'm just going to brag on the staff that you have at this church. And Jennifer, we're glad that you're part of this new staff here at our church. But I spent the day with Vicki at a conference yesterday morning and, of course, yesterday afternoon with Herman and many others. And I got this text from Sharon Ganaway, who's our office manager, last night about 10 o'clock. And she sent me this picture of the tables that she set up in the narthex with the book display, maybe you have noticed, for the autumn book study, and she said, "We had a visitor at church tonight." And I said, "Was it a bat?" Question mark. And she confirmed that there had been a bat in the church last night. Herman told me the whole story this morning. I won't spoil the details because, Herman, that'll make a great sermon illustration someday. But gratefully, they were able to get the bat out of the church safely, and no one was harmed in the process. And I told Herman this morning, I said, "Well, you know the easiest way to get a bat out of the church, right?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, you baptize them, make them members, and then give them a tithing card. You'll never see them again." That's just a little pastor joke. We've deemed today Baptism Sunday. It's an opportunity just to remember the centrality, the importance of baptism in our lives. And like so many other things in our faith journey, baptism is a marker. It's a marker in our faith journey. For many of us, it's the very first marker. And for others, it's a marker a little further down the road. But it is indeed a marker in our lives that that helps us stay on track, if you will. And it's important for us to remember our baptism. To remember our baptism. These next two Sundays, today and next week, we're going to be talking about the sacraments of the church. Today, I get the opportunity to share a little bit about baptism. Next Sunday, Pastor Herman's going to share about Holy Communion. And I just want to remind you that God has this very unique way to take things that are common and somehow, some way, making them uncommon. God takes things that are ordinary and in his infinite wisdom makes them extraordinary. A few examples from Scripture. A humble manger becomes a crib for the Messiah. A carpenter and his wife raise the Son of God in their home. A Roman cross becomes God's instrument for atonement. It's always been God's way to use everyday things for his eternal purposes. And so it's no wonder that when Christ began to prepare his disciples to be the church and to continue his ministry in the world, Christ decided to use some very common elements to symbolize God's very uncommon grace. Things like water and bread and wine. You can find them anywhere, just about. But Jesus instructed the church to use these common elements to represent him in very special ways. I'll remind you today that in the United Methodist Church, there are two sacraments which are practiced. In fact, that's true of most faith traditions in the church, both Catholic and Protestant. Baptism and communion are the sacraments of the church. Now, the Catholic Church adds a few extras, and that's okay for them. But for us, baptism and communion are the sacraments that we observe. They were instituted by Christ himself and are meant to be used as community acts of worship to demonstrate God's all-sufficient grace and eternal presence. You know, one of the things that baptism does is it helps to establish a sense of belonging in a community of faith. I like to refer to baptism as the mark of the church. When an individual is marked as a disciple of Jesus, it's really the initiation rite of the church. It's a marker of one's faith journey. It's been my experience, as well as yours, that there's a basic human need for all of us to be wanted and loved and cared for by other people. And in baptism, the church proclaims that an individual is loved and wanted, that that individual is a child of God, a son and a daughter of the King. And it's during this sacred moment of invitation that a person is initiated into the life of grace in God's family at all ages and stations in life. Essentially, in baptism, the church is saying, "We see God's grace at work in you." baptism, the congregation whispers God's acceptance by promising to surround the one receiving baptism with love and support to enable one's journey toward maturity. So I'll ask you today, do you remember your baptism? Do you remember that day or that moment when a congregation surrounded you, maybe here at Riverside or somewhere else, and they surrounded you and whispered God's accepting love on your life? Maybe you don't remember that. Maybe you saw pictures or heard the story or held a certificate in your hand, but an actual physical memory of that is not something that you have. Neither do I. I'll tell you more about that later, though. In the United Methodist Church, there are really three methods of baptism, three modes of baptism that are commonly practiced. Of course, we practice sprinkling. You've seen that many, many times in this particular room at that particular font. A child is brought forth, or an adult, and water is sprinkled upon their head, placed on the head with maybe the mark of a cross on their forehead. I love the liturgy that this church uses each time that someone is baptized, reminding us that there are three sources of water that commonly get used here at Riverside. The water from the faucet, Columbus tap water. There's water from the Holy Land. It's been brought back from folks who have traveled there. There's water from wells that many of you yourself have helped to prepare in foreign countries through the Living Water mission trip. Sometimes in many churches, a person is baptized by pouring. Water is poured out of a pitcher upon a person's head. It's a little messy, but it gets the job done. I've experienced that before, not personally, but have participated in that. Maybe you have too. And of course, there's baptism by immersion, which maybe some of you have experienced. The United Methodist Church acknowledges and practices all three methods and modes of baptism. All are acceptable. Some traditions practice only immersion. I have a friend who is in a different faith tradition than I am, and in his church, this is the only way that people are baptized, and he insists that's the only way. When we have lunch together, I usually smile and nod, ask him to tell me more about his experience with that. And in my experience, this method has provided a beautiful way and a personal way for individuals to represent Christ's death and burial and resurrection in their own personal declaration of faith. Our salvation is truly a death to sin and a resurrection to eternal life. Don't you think so? I've participated in many immersion baptisms over the years in rivers, in ponds, in swimming pools. Several years ago, one of my second mothers from back home contacted me and said that she wanted to be baptized. She passed away just a few years ago, but I remember when Linda called me, and I said, well, we can do that. And so I drove home, and we found a swimming pool. Linda got in the water with me, and I asked her several questions. And those who were present were able to celebrate that with her. And we whispered God's acceptance upon her life through that experience. In many Christian traditions like ours, it's an accepted practice to baptize infants and others who are unable to answer for themselves. The understanding is that the church is celebrating the grace of God, which is already active in each of our lives, even before we're born. You believe that, don't you? You believe that God's grace is active in a person's life even before they're born? That God doesn't wait around for us to come to our senses or to make a decision, for God to initiate His grace in us. We Methodists call that prevenient grace. It's God's way of drawing us to himself, drawing us to that place when we can respond to his grace. Infant baptism is a beautiful way to demonstrate that all people are as helpless and dependent upon God's grace as a baby is. When I first started ministry 25 years ago, I looked a lot younger than I do now. If I could show you some pictures, you would say, "What were you, 11 years old when you started?" And so I heard the phrase many times in those first several years, "You look like you're still wet behind the ears." I began to think about that statement. And I began to think about what that meant for me as a baptized Christian to live a life of vitality and fresh faith every day, not only as a pastor, as what I called yesterday a professional Christian, but by simply an individual who's been claimed and marked by God and his church. What does it mean for me to live my life still wet behind the ears? To remember my baptism on a regular basis. To remember God's call on my life. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, to remind them of the importance of both unity and maturity in the faith. It's one of the prison epistles of Paul, and he says in chapter 4, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." I just want you to focus on the language that he uses. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received. They had received a calling upon their lives, just like you. Notice he doesn't say, I urge you to live a life that is worthy so that you may receive a calling. He said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. See, Paul was under the assumption that the Ephesians have already been claimed and marked and accepted by the grace of God, just like you. Over the years, people have asked me when I first was called to ministry. And I often say, when I was baptized. That's true for all of us, you know. At our baptism is when we were called to ministry. By virtue of your baptism, being marked by the church, being claimed by the waters of baptism to celebrate God's grace in your life, God's call is placed on your life. A call to follow Jesus, a call to be part of the life of a congregation, a call to use the gifts and talents that God has given you to further God's kingdom in this world. As Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, he encourages them to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient and bearing with one another in love. That's really how we maintain unity, isn't it? Through humility and gentleness, through patience and forgiveness, bearing with one another in love. That's how we maintain unity in a church. That's how we maintain unity in our communities. That's how we maintain unity in our households, isn't it? And Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I'm struck by how many times Paul uses the word one. God has a way of taking things that are common and making them uncommon. And as you know, God has used water to do that in the life of a church, the waters of baptism. So today I invite you to remember your baptism and be thankful. Pastor Herman reminded us this week in our Bible study on Tuesday morning that one way to think about that phrase, remember your baptism, is simply to remember that you are baptized. If you have no physical memory of your own baptism, maybe focus on the fact that you can remember that you are baptized. I was baptized in my home church in April of 1968. Some of you may remember your church history of what happened in April 1968. It was during that month and that year when the Evangelical United Brethren Church, the EUB Church, merged with the Methodist Episcopal Church to become the United Methodist Church. And as it turns out, as I looked up the record on my baptism certificate, I was baptized the very last Sunday of the existence of the EUB Church, as if my parents wanted to get me in under the wire. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that at some point in my life, whether I went kicking and screaming or under my own volition, there was a congregation that loved me and represented the love of God to me in that moment of baptism and of all the moments that would follow. A congregation not unlike this one, filled with people who have a burning desire in their heart to love God and to love one another. And it was on that Sunday, 50 plus years ago, that a pastor took some water and placed it on my head and prayed a prayer. Did anything happen at that moment? Well, I believe that the windows of heaven were thrown open. And that maybe, just maybe, if I listen closely and remember that I'm baptized, I too might hear the voice of God say, "This is my son or my daughter whom I love." With him I am well pleased. I got to tell you, over the years, I've struggled with that truth, finding it difficult sometimes to believe that God could be well pleased with me. And it's in those moments that I have to decide whether or not I'll still be wet behind the ears and remember that I am baptized. Today, as you leave this place of worship, I invite you to pause at this baptismal font or at the bowl at the front door. Yeah, maybe just pause. Touch the water. And listen really close. Know that God loves you. Well, God, thank you for the waters of baptism. At whatever time in our life we came to those waters. We thank you for opportunities like today in which we can remember, and for some this afternoon, to renew what was done a long time ago. And for at least one this afternoon who will enter the waters of baptism for the very first time in his life. God, I thank you for your church and for this church at Riverside that never forgets to look back and be thankful for what we've been and who we have been given, but also to look ahead, standing on tiptoe, for God, what you're going to do next in our lives and in our congregation. As always, Lord, teach us to trust you. And help us for ourselves to accept your acceptance of us. And somehow, some way, to stay wet behind the ears. This we pray in Jesus' name.